Well, if you're just joining us this morning, again, we're very glad to have you. We're in the middle of a series called Questions God Asks. Questions that God asks. The premise there for us, as we have studied that and studying that this semester, is that often we go to the Bible with questions. But when you go to the Bible with questions, you might begin to realize that actually the Bible has questions for you. And so we've been walking our way through some of these questions that God asks His people throughout the Bible. Beginning next week, we'll kind of turn a corner and start looking at some of the questions in the New Testament. Thus far, we've been looking at questions in the Old Testament. And today we come to the book of Jonah. Of all the minor prophets in the Bible, Jonah is likely the one you're most familiar with. Why? Well, because there's a giant fish in it. And that fish story is very important. It is a big deal. God miraculously saving His servant from drowning in the bottom of the depths of the ocean by swallowing him up in a miraculous fish, in a fish miraculously, that's like a big deal. But Jonah, the book of Jonah, is not a book that's primarily about a prophet being swallowed up by a fish. It's actually about God. It's actually about God's limitless mercy and compassion for people who don't know His love and His grace. And nothing and no one is going to get in the way of God getting that message across. His limitless mercy. His compassion. It doesn't always happen neatly. That's what the book of Jonah also teaches us. The book of Jonah leaves you with as many questions as it does answers. In fact, it's not neat at all. It actually leaves that last verse about cattle, which we still... I mean, the text there in the Hebrew is like hard. But there's just this unresolved nature to Jonah. There's tension throughout the book. And you come up with more questions, like these sailors who were pagans and now they're worshiping God because of this prophet Jonah who chose to flee and God saving them in spite of him. And then you have the whole big fish thing. And then you have Jonah going to Nineveh. Like, why would he be going to Nineveh? And so there's this tension and there's this unresolved nature to the book of Jonah. And actually, that's part of the point of Jonah. The book of Jonah creates in us this unease, this discomfort in this way. Maybe we don't have this God fully figured out like Jonah. And in chapter 4, God's interaction with Jonah is messy. Jonah's heart is messy. Leaves us with an unresolved ending. Leaves us with a question. And in a way, the book of Jonah is this mirror. I think it's a mirror that God wants to hold up in front of us and to ask this question. How do you feel about God's mercy and compassion to those that you don't think deserve it? One way we can interpret the book of Jonah is to kind of take the moral high ground. I could preach a sermon this morning that basically says, don't be like Jonah. I think we would be missing the point. The point is to accept the reality that we are, in fact, like Jonah. The point is to embrace this process of God dealing with our own hearts, with our own sin, with our anger, our self-righteousness. And the reality is that for some crazy reason, God has chosen people like me and you and Jonah to get this message of loving kindness and compassion and mercy across to the world. You know, this is really the opposite of the way the world works. The three companies, Gatorade, AT&T and Gillette and a host of others, Do you know what those companies have in common? They are companies that all dropped Tiger Woods as a corporate sponsor in the span of a few months because of all the scandal surrounding Tiger Woods in 2009. And for those of you who may not remember, Tiger Woods was caught in this web of lies, including unfaithfulness to his wife at the time. And these companies, they had a bottom line to protect. And when society revealed its disappointment with Tiger, those companies bailed for fear of losing money by being associated with him. It makes business sense. Companies don't want messed up people endorsing their products. But what's interesting is that God doesn't work that way at all. The good news this morning for us is that even though we are sinners, we celebrate God's grace and kindness and mercy toward us in Jesus. And because of that, God wants to be associated with people like you and me and Jonah. That may be hard for you to understand. That may make sense to you. But what we learn from Jonah is that often we have a hard time with God's grace being extended to other people, to people that we don't think deserve it. And there's ways that we can talk about this that make it comfortable and ways that we can talk about it that make it uncomfortable. For example, if I were to tell you that Carla Faye Tucker, who we knew as the axe murderer, and Jeffrey Dahmer, who we knew as a serial killer, while on death row, we have every reason to believe that they were actually converted to Jesus and are now with Him in heaven. And you might be like, that might create some tension in you. And for some of you, you might be like, oh, well, yeah, that's great. God's grace is for people like that. And even when we turn to the Bible, we see God's grace being extended to people like David, a sex offender, a murderer. We see God's grace being extended to people like Paul, who spent his life terrorizing God's people. But the thing about those people, the people in prison, and the thing about the people in the Bible is we don't really know them personally, right? They're not in our sphere every day. But I think as we move in closer to those around us, I think we can begin to feel and sense this discomfort with God's grace. I think it comes more into focus. It's much harder to extend grace to those we know than we don't know. Why? Well, because we know them. We know all of their junk. And we say, you don't deserve God's grace. Right? Maybe it's the ex-husband who left you hanging, caring for the kids all by yourself, ruining your life for years. And then one day begins to go to church with his new wife and meets Jesus. And he's been forgiven in God and now he's walking in grace. We hear that and there's this catch in us. There's this unease. There's this, ugh. Or the parent who left you, who walked out on you when you were a kid, moves away, doesn't ever reach out, never paid child support, has never met your current wife and kids, completely bailed. And then one day he or she reaches out, wants to start a relationship because they've met Jesus. And there's this catch inside of us. What is that catch? We have a harder time with mercy and compassion than we want to admit. And the closer it hits to home, the harder grace becomes for us to accept. We have a hard time with God showing His goodness to those that we deem who absolutely do not deserve any goodness at all. Which is the definition of grace, right? Goodness shown to those who absolutely do not deserve goodness at all. That was Nineveh for Jonah and for Israel. Jonah did not think that they deserved the mercy of God. And when God shows them mercy, he is fuming. Why would Jonah be angry that God showed mercy to Nineveh? How did he get to that point where he was enraged that God would relent and not drop the hammer on this pagan nation? And let me tell you, if you talk to historians, the Ninevites were the worst. Historically and archaeologically, we can prove this. Way more pagan than Babylon or Persia. They were the worst. Jonah could not believe that God wouldn't just wipe them out. How did Jonah get to that place? How did he get there? What are some of the theological missteps that led Jonah to this anger? Well, I think first, Jonah thought that God belonged to Israel. God has shown his grace and mercy to this specific people group, Exodus 34, which is a verse that Jonah cites here when he's talking to God. And what happens is they began to see, Israel began to believe that, like, yeah, well, God, he belongs to us. His mercy and compassion belongs to us, but it doesn't belong to any of those people out there who don't deserve goodness, who are pagans. But God doesn't belong to Israel. God doesn't belong to you and me. He is not beholden to us. We don't possess him. He possesses us. One commentator says it like this: the great danger is that instead of rejoicing at the vindication of the afflicted, we self-righteously identify ourselves as the afflicted and the victimized. See, Jonah thinks he's now been the victim, taking pity on ourselves and not others. And this is the one that really got me. So that in our imagination, the Lord becomes a weapon in our campaign to destroy our enemies. The Lord becomes an instrument for our own vengefulness rather than the judge of the entire earth. God is the God of all the nations, and he always has been. He's not beholden to you and me. He does not belong to us. He gives himself to us, but we do not contain him, or we do not define the way that God should work. What happens as a result of this is this puts Jonah in a very tough spot professionally. Because if you have a group of people like Israel who believe that God belongs to them and have forgotten their calling, that actually they were supposed to be God's mission for the nations, and you have this pagan nation, Nineveh, and you're just like, they just need to be wiped out. How would you like to be the prophet who comes back home and says, hey, y'all know that pagan nation, Nineveh? Well, God sent me in there to give them a message, and now he is showing mercy to them. Professionally, that puts Jonah in a tough spot as a prophet, because at that time in the history of God's people, a prophet was sent to another nation to do one thing and one thing only, and that is to say, you are condemned and you are judged by God. And to come back and say, and be the one whose message was the impetus for them to become, for God's mercy to show forth to Nineveh, was a tough spot. So Jonah thought that God belonged to Israel. Jonah just also doesn't like the way God does things. Jonah is throwing a temper tantrum because he doesn't agree with God's decisions. He doesn't agree with the way God works. And this is really the root of the anger. This is really the root of our anger. We just got to admit this. We think we know better. What do you do with a pagan city like Nineveh? You do one thing. You burn it down. That's what you do. That's what we think. But God works differently. God works differently. And He does whatever He wants to do. Jonah is so angry he wants to die. My friend says, what makes someone want to die? Well, that only happens when something that is most important to you is taken from you. You want to die when what you value most is lost. That is, when what you find your ultimate significance in is taken from you, it feels like there's not much to live for. And as we follow this emotion in Jonah, we realize that Jonah was living for his reputation, for his comfort, for his country, and this one, his moral superiority. And God, by having mercy on Nineveh, wipes all of that out. Shows Jonah that that's not what you should be finding your significance in. And God showing mercy to Nineveh is taking all of those ultimate things away from Jonah. And when you take that ultimate thing away, you just want to die. And we're just like Jonah. We want to put hedges around God's grace. We know, we profess, we say that God's grace is free. We say, yes, He is merciful to the undeserving, but in subtle ways, we might put some parameters on it. We might say, God's grace is free as long as you kind of clean up your act, right? God's grace is free maybe as long as you support the right political party. God's grace is free as long as you don't slip back into the same patterns of life. Jonah had put these hedges around God's grace. Israel had put these hedges around God's grace. We put these hedges around God's grace. And so Jonah's mad. God moves towards them. But then Jonah decides to make a booth for himself. And he sets up outside of the city to see if God might overthrow Nineveh. He still thinks maybe there's a chance that God's going to destroy Nineveh, and he wants to have a front row seat. This is the summary of Jonah's response to God's mercy. He's mad. He's mad. But what is God's response to Jonah? Well, God comes to Jonah with a question. Twice. Do you do well to be angry? God, proving Himself to be slow to anger, merciful, showing loving kindness, even in His interaction with Jonah. I mean, to be real about it, God could have overthrown Jonah. He could have wiped Jonah out for Jonah being angry at him, but He doesn't. He engages Jonah. He engages Jonah, interestingly, because Jonah is quite possibly in a more dangerous position than even the Ninevites. Because Jonah is in the throes of unbelief. Jonah is in the throes of unbelief, and that is a very serious situation. And what does God do? He moves towards Jonah because He wants to draw Jonah back. God is concerned with Jonah's heart. And He gets Jonah's attention with this plant. It's really kind of an object lesson. It's like a parable in a way. And the point that God is trying to get across to Jonah is, I'm running the show, Jonah. I'm the one in charge. And we see this through the way that God presents this object lesson. It says He appoints a plant in verse 6. Then appoints the worm. Then appoints the wind in verse 8. A plant, a worm, and the wind. All of these things obey God. The only figure in the book who's not obeying is Jonah. God is using this object lesson to try to teach Jonah, Jonah, I'm the one running the show here. I will show mercy on whomever I want to show mercy on. Period. God appoints this plant to give Jonah delightful shade, and Jonah was exceedingly glad. There's a play on words here that it's actually the polar opposite of the exceeding evil that he believed that God had done by having mercy on Nineveh. Now he is exceedingly glad because the plant is providing him shade. But then the next day, God appoints a worm to attack the plant. We probably think it's a gourd tree. It withers. And then God sends a scorching east wind, and the sun beats down on Jonah, and he's faint. And again, something valuable has been taken from him, and he wants to die. But God explains the parable. Jonah, you're sorrowful because of the plant perishing. But can you see your lack of sorrow over spiritually lost people? That's really what God is going for here. Jonah needs to be reset on how God works. What are we concerned about more than people? Jonah's concerned about the plant. Jonah's concerned about his own agenda and making sure that his agenda is the one that wins the day. Jonah is more concerned about all those things than he is people. What causes us more concern and sorrow? Is people perishing without Jesus, or our retirement accounts taking a hit? What causes us more concern? People languishing in their sin. There are people outside of this room right now, maybe inside of this room, who are dead in sin. And we're more concerned about the 2020 election. We just are. We just need to come clean about that. I'm coming clean about that with you. And God is gently reminding Jonah and us, I think, what this whole thing is really all about. This whole thing is about God being on a mission to draw sinners to Himself. God makes this clear in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God didn't just call you and me to Himself for us. He did. We have life in Jesus. We have hope in the gospel now. We have peace with God. We can understand His Word now to us because of the Holy Spirit. That is all huge. But God didn't just call you and me to Himself for us. He called us to be ambassadors of His mercy and loving kindness in the world that we live in. The world is ruthless. The world constantly evaluates you based on your performance or your looks, or how smart you are. And we come in with a gospel that says God doesn't evaluate you based on all those things. You have to come clean that you are a sinner, but God delights to show mercy. Do you want to know this God? I think we're more like Jonah than we'd like to admit. We don't always like God's grace. We don't always follow God's lead. We don't always appreciate God's plans. Often we want to get on a ship and go in the opposite direction. We're prone to pout and complain and get angry. And like Jonah, this one's tough too, we're prone to set up outside of the city, which is really this picture of us refusing to engage the world around us and just kind of trying to get our front row seat to watch God destroy it. But thankfully, for us and our pagan neighbors, we have a greater and better prophet. Thankfully for us, God is so gracious and merciful that He comes Himself in order to preach His grace to the world. in the person of Jesus, overthrowing the sin in our hearts. And this is where I want to drill down as we finish. Jonah went to Nineveh to preach a message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's the word, overthrown. Perhaps Jonah had in mind the same scenario of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the same word that's used. It's also the same word that's used to describe Edom. God is going to overthrow Edom. God is going to overthrow Babylon. Perhaps in Jonah's mind, that was strictly limited to God destroying that place. But there are other ways that word is used in the Bible. That word is used, that same word can mean not only to destroy, that same word can actually mean to turn something around. It can actually mean to turn one thing into something else, like Moses' staff being turned into a snake, or the waters of Egypt turned into blood. These are all related Hebrew words. Or dancing and feasting in Amos turning to sorrow, or the opposite. Sorrow turned into joy and dancing in Esther and Jeremiah. You see, there's a sense in which God's message through the prophet Jonah was fulfilled. He did overthrow Nineveh. He overthrew their hearts. I think we rejoice this morning. I think that our call is to rejoice this morning because God has overthrown our sin in our hearts for us, so that we might not be destroyed. This is the good news for us this morning. And in spite of our anger and complaining, in spite of our unbelief and disbelief in God's grace, God overthrows that unbelief. He overthrows that sin. He changes. He takes our heart of stone and He turns it into something new, a heart of flesh that beats for Him. He overthrows our real enemies. God overthrows our real enemies. Your neighbor is not your enemy. Our real enemies are sin and death and evil, so that we might have eternal life with Him. Jesus, our great Savior, is the sign of Jonah, the sign that salvation belongs to the Lord. Please pray with me. Lord in heaven, there are often things in our heart we value more than You. We find ultimate significance in what people think of us, or ultimate significance in how we look, how we're perceived, or how smart we are. And by Your mercy, You take those things away, because those things bring death. Lord, thank You for overthrowing our idolatry in our own hearts. Thank You for overthrowing the sin and death and evil that is inside of us, so that we might have eternal life with You. Lord, bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.